If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and follow along as I begin at verse 5. Colossians 3 and verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self, which is evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a new, true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the opportunity to gather here this morning as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship together. We have missed this. Thank you for those who've helped us to stay virtually connected, whether through the interweb or the post office, but that just isn't the same. And so we thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be together here. We pray, Father, for those who couldn't be. We look forward to having them here in their place also soon. Please quiet our hearts in this place, and as we focus upon your word, may you, through the power of your Holy Spirit within us, help us to see clearly what is here so that your word can have your desired impact upon our hearts and upon our lives. May we be different eternally because we took some time to hear what you have to say to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, once again, Paul starts with the word therefore. So we have to stop and ask ourselves, okay, what have we been talking about? And just right here in this chapter, in chapter 3, you may remember that Paul said our faith needs to be informing the way we act every day, in every way. There's no part that should be separated from or unaffected by our faith. Our thoughts should be informed by our faith in every way. Jesus introduced this. It wasn't a new idea, but it's something that we always need to be reminded of, and that's exactly what Jesus wanted to do with his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. More than once he would say, now this is what you have been taught, this is what you know is wrong, but let me remind you, there's a thought process behind what you have been doing. And if you don't let your thoughts go there, your actions won't go there. Now that's the negative side of it, remember? He said, y'all think murder's wrong, right? Yes, but so is hatred. Because murder seldom happens in a vacuum. If you allow hatred to fester and grow in your heart and your mind, you can easily be moved to some kind of act of violence. So Jesus says, don't just cross it off your list and say, I got that covered. If in your heart or in your mind, you can tolerate certain thoughts or attitudes. So, Paul is saying our thoughts need to be informed by our faith. Our faith is to affect everyone or everything. So, in light of that, then, your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's who we are now. And when Christ is revealed, verse 4, you also will be revealed with him. The world will get to see you. You will get to see you as you really are. You will get to see you as God sees you. I'll get to see you as God sees you. You'll get to see me as God sees me. John put it this way. When Jesus returns, when we see him, we will be like him. We won't be God, we won't be him, but we will be like him. We will have bodies that are designed to last forever. We will have bodies no longer impacted by sin in any way, shape, or form. We will be as exactly as God had intended us to be. In light of all of that, therefore, Paul makes two observations, or at least I did as I read through these verses and studied them for us today. Made two observations. The first, as I mentioned to the children just a little bit ago, he says in verses 5 through 7, you're dead. But dead to what? This is exciting in a sense because, well, let's just look. Verse 5. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. You are dead, he's saying, to sin. So, before we were in Christ, before we recognized Jesus as Savior and as Lord, we were dead. But now, having come to faith in Christ, we're still dead. But now we're dead to that old life, that old way of thinking. That old way is not supposed to be informing what we do and what we think. We're to have left that behind. It is though it is dead and gone and separate from who we are. So we are dead to sin. We are no longer under the penalty of sin, and we are no longer under the power of sin. Do we still sin? I do. You probably do too. If you wonder, just ask the guy sitting beside you. But it no longer has the power over us that it once did. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, all of which simply ways to refer to sin, and he says, which amounts to idolatry, because we must answer the question, who, what's in charge of your life? If it's Jesus Christ and in the person of his Holy Spirit within you, you will act one way. If it's you and your desire to follow your passions, and there's passion is not wrong, but just like any desire out of control, out of the constraints of Scripture, it's sin. If anything else is controlling you, that's idolatry. That's an idol that you are worshiping, that you are bowing down to. That's why he finishes it. All of this stuff amounts to idolatry. You've put the wrong thing in charge. You've chosen, even as a child of God, you've made choices that don't really reflect who you are and who you belong to. And what Paul is saying is you don't have to. Secondly, verse 6, remember the wages of sin is death. Verse 6 says, for it is because of these things the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. The wages of sin is death. When God created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, there was no sin. It was a sinless environment inhabited by sinless beings. A couple, a man and a woman, who had never sinned, had never violated the law of God. in any way. Who they were had not been tainted by the sins of those before them. And they had, at least initially, chosen to obey the instructions that they had been given by God. But as soon as they chose to disobey, sin entered the world and impacted everything. The result, Paul said back in Romans, the wages of sin is death. Paul says here, it's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Who are the sons of disobedience? Unbelievers. That was the sentence we were all under before Christ. Before you recognized Jesus as Savior and Lord, you were a son of disobedience. You were under the sentence of death, eternal death, because of sin. Now you see the connection here. You don't have to involve yourselves in the activities that reflect those who are going to spend eternity separated from God. For the wages of sin is death. But you know how that verse ends. The gift of God is eternal life. Look at verse 7. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. You're no longer living there. That's not who you are. It should not be reflected in your life and in the choices that you make. You once walked there. Now you walk under the power, authority, ability of God the Holy Spirit Himself. So you are dead. You're dead to sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And that's who you are in Christ. So as a result, verses 8 through 10, you are being renewed. Renewed from the old self. Verse 8 says, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Now the sad part about those two verses is it involves a choice on our part. Notice he says, put them all aside, since you laid them aside. In other words, just like up here in verse 5, this is a sandbox we can play in if we're not careful. Let me give you a very unfortunate example. This list here, but now also you put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, go down to verse 9, and lying. After over 60 years of walking with the Lord, I can tell you that I have this list pretty well mastered, except for one. And that's anger. It's amazing to me, and to those who know me most, what can and will set me off. Most of the time, it's me. Now, oddly enough, Marilyn will hear something. And she'll say, what's wrong? She did not hear profanity. I left that behind a long time ago. But she heard something, and she knew something was wrong. What's wrong? And almost always the answer is just me being me. And if she had been just a little bit closer, she probably also would have heard something like, oh, come on, Carlson, get this right. My anger, and I do not say this to my credit, don't misunderstand this, but my anger is almost always directed at me. Now, what's wrong with that? You might say, oh, well, good, Pastor. You get angry, but you get angry with yourself. That's noble. No, it's not. It's not, because being angry with me is, in fact, being angry with God. He's working in me, and when I'm angry with me, I'm angry with what He's doing in me and with me. Now, every once in a while I get this right, but I'm not all the time. Every once in a while, I'll say, come on, Lord, what do I need to learn here? You know, because even in my mind, I know as soon as I learn this lesson, I don't have to do it again. He won't have to put me through this again if I just figure it out. Now, my assumption is that you have one of those two. Probably not anger. Maybe not even in this list. This list is not inclusive. But you know there are places in the sandbox where you can go and you know you shouldn't. Things you can say, things you can do that you know you shouldn't, that don't reflect who you are and who you belong to. Well, that's the old self. Maybe if I understood this a little better, I could better understand why God chose to leave us in the clutches of the, but with that temptation of the old self. It would have been really nice if he had eradicated that at salvation. But He didn't. He wants us to continue to struggle, and in the struggle, trust Him more and more, and draw closer and closer to Him. So that sometimes, rather than, oh, come on, Carlson, get this right, it's, okay, Lord, what do I need to learn here? There is value in the struggle, but we're being renewed from the old self to the new self, verse 10, and have put on the new self, who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Now here again, I'm involved. It is a choice to put on the new self. Now, it's there. It's available to me because of salvation. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it, but it's there. I can choose to reflect who I belong to. Just as up in verses 8 and 9, I can choose not to. I can choose to reflect. I can choose to live faithfully and obediently. Somebody asked me last night, why have you been signing your notes to us, faithful, sometimes servant? Because frankly, that's exactly what I am. I'm sometimes faithful and I'm sometimes a servant. I don't always get it right. I'm a work in progress. And in each case, it's a choice that I make. So here, put on the new self. Involve yourself in that process. And it is a process. It's a process of Christ-likeness, looking more and more like our Creator. That's what he's talking about here when he refers to the image of the one who created him. And that him is a little h, so it could be him or her or you. If you are here this morning in Christ, you are involved in a process of becoming more like your Creator. More like the one who made you. When babies are born, everybody looks at, it looks like mom, looks like dad, whatever. But as they get older, As Ryan spends more time with Brandon. As Carly spends more time with Rochelle. Almost always, the older they get, the more they look like mom and dad. Now, some of that's just pure biology, genetics. But what a beautiful illustration. The longer we walk with Jesus, the more we should begin to look like him. The more we should be reflecting him to those around us. Acting as he would act if he were here. Not perfectly, not sinlessly, we can't do that. But we can look more and act more and more like him if we choose to. The conclusion here in verse 11 is Paul's way of saying, you know, it doesn't matter who you were or what you were, because there's a real sense in which this is not about you. It's about Jesus. This is a renewal, verse 11, in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew. Kind of Paul's way of saying Jew and, you know, Jew and Gentile. Circumcised and uncircumcised, again, the world is divided into two. Either you're a Gentile or you're a Jew. Circumcised or uncircumcised. Barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, opposites, and the list could go on and on. But the point is, there is no distinction at the foot of the cross. There is no distinction when salvation is offered. There should be no one asking, male or female, free or slave, black or white, educated, uneducated, poor, rich. We are all undeserving, unentitled at the foot of the cross. Because it's not about you, it's not about me, it's all about Jesus and what he has done for you. So we're back to where we started at the beginning of this chapter. It's Christ is all and in all. Because it really is all about him and what he wants to accomplish in your life and in mine. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. It's a gift. Paul called that grace. You don't respond by paying for it or earning it or working your way to it. You respond by faith. And that faith is not in you and your ability to perform, but that faith is in Christ. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the good news. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and thank you for its truthfulness. And I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and in a way that you can encourage the one who needs to be encouraged and challenge the one who needs to be challenged. You and I both know how you've been working on me. Thank you. As a result of our time together in your word, as you've spoken to our hearts and our minds, may it inform how we choose to live and think this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.